John 19, verses 28 through 30 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Other places say that he shouted. He shouted, it is finished. It's amazing to me that after a night of beatings, after being scourged mercilessly, after being mocked and spit upon, after losing an enormous amount of blood, after hanging on the cross for hours, and now moments before his death, Jesus was thinking about the scripture. Did you ever think about that? There was one last prophecy to be fulfilled. The scriptures had foretold that they would give him vinegar to drink. And it says in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And with this verse in mind, and knowing that he would soon die, and not willing that the scriptures should go unfulfilled, that could not be. Jesus made an announcement to the soldiers. He said, I thirst. He knew what they were going to give him. It was prophesied in the scriptures. I suppose he did thirst. His tongue was cleaving to the roof of his mouth. There was no moisture at all in his body. He was dehydrated. And his body was about to dry up and expire. And he said, I thirst. Jesus, by the way, never left one of the scriptures unfulfilled, and even to this tiny detail, he was faithful. Jesus could not die until it was all accomplished. What a faithful servant he was. Every moment of his life was lived in fulfillment of his duties as the Savior of the world. And now at the point of death, he brings about the fulfillment of that last act. And the soldiers, who were undoubtedly unaware of the scriptures, put vinegar on a sponge and touched it to the mouth of Jesus. It is also amazing to me that at this moment, Jesus was completely aware that his mission was accomplished. It says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Jesus knew that his work was done. Jesus knew that he had crossed the finish line. Jesus knew that his eternal plan of redemption was accomplished. And he waited for the soldiers to touch the vinegar to his mouth. What a wonderful feeling of accomplishment it must have been for Jesus. You do know that Jesus had planned this before the foundation of the world. And now he was a moment away from propitiating the Father on our behalf. He was a moment away from redeeming his people. He was a moment away from rescuing his sheep from the slaughter. And it says that he knew. He knew it. Of course he knew. Jesus was the omniscient one. He knew from all eternity what he would do. And now, even in a moment before death, he still knew, and I suspect that a great sense of satisfaction came over him. And it says that he knew that all things were now accomplished. Often before the execution is carried out, the condemned man is allowed some last words, and perhaps he uses the opportunity to ask forgiveness for his crimes. Perhaps he says sorrowful goodbyes to his family and friends. Perhaps he takes one more opportunity to curse his enemies or his God. Perhaps he pleads for his life. But as Jesus hung on the cross near death, the Roman guards and other spectators watched to see what his last words might be. Would he cry out for God to take him down off the cross? Would he curse God? Would he beg for his life to be spared? And after he tasted the vinegar, Jesus said, "It is finished." These were the last words, apparently, to be spoken by the greatest man that ever lived. He was the greatest man by far. There's no comparison. There was never a man like Jesus. Even the Roman officers, you might remember, said of Jesus, "Never a man durst speak like this man." When Jesus died, one of the Roman soldiers said, "Surely this was the Son of God." When Jesus died, even the forces of nature acknowledged his greatness, for it says that darkness came over the earth and there was a great earthquake. And just before he died, Jesus uttered these words. He said, "It is finished." Now, when other men die, it is in some sense an indignity. You see, death is the result of sin. Death is a penalty. Death is the curse that is upon all of us because of sin. The Bible says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death." That's our final end. Death is the penalty for sin. And if it weren't for Christ, life would be a game that we would all lose in the end. But I want to show you something about the death of Jesus, and I would suggest that when Jesus died, he declared, "I win." He did not lose. He won. Now, you would think that Jesus was very weak at the point of death. He had been scourged and beaten all night. He had been nailed to the cross for several hours. He couldn't catch his breath, couldn't breathe, because his lungs were stretched out tight. When Jesus said, "It is finished," even though he was in utter physical weakness, the other gospels say that he shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished." Those words rang out across Golgotha, such that all who were standing there must have heard it. And through the scriptures, those words have been heard across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're talking about them this morning. The last words of a dying man. I tell you, when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," this was not a message of resignation whispered in defeat. Rather, it was a triumphant proclamation. When he uttered these words and when he bowed his head in death, the veil in the temple heard him say it. And the veil, which was untearable, it tore into two pieces. The ground beneath the feet of the Roman soldiers heard him say it, and the earth shook. The Roman centurion heard him say it, and he had to admit, surely this was the Son of God. The angels in heaven surely heard him say it. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the redeemed in heaven surely heard him say it, and they must have rejoiced with great acclamation. When John had his heavenly vision, resulting in the book of Revelation, he saw the redeemed in heaven, and listen to what they were doing. My, my, they were singing. Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." I believe Satan heard Jesus say, "It's finished." And Satan knew that he was finished. Satan knew that his head was about to be crushed with a mortal wound. And the significance of those three words thundered out across the whole universe. You see, the words, "It is finished," were triumphant and joyous last words uttered by the conquering Savior. Jesus uttered many profound words during his life. He commanded the waters to be still. He ordered the lame to walk and the dead to rise. He spoke the words of God like no one ever spoke them before. There was no Bible teacher like Jesus. And who can say which words were his greatest words? They were all magnificent words. They were all utterly important because they were words of God. But in some ways, he saved the most profound words for his last words. For when he said, "It is finished," he uttered words that are as deep as the ocean in meaning. But before we look into those words, I want to make sure you understand that those words were utterly jubilant words. They were not words of sorrow, as many dying men speak, but words of sheer jubilation. And those words must have set off a jubilant ringing of the bells in heaven, don't you think? Our text says that after Jesus shouted, "It is finished," he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's John 19:30. In these words, you see the sovereign control of Jesus Christ. Even in dying, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, the scriptures fittingly say he gave up the ghost, for no one took his life from him. There is not a man or a beast or a devil or Satan himself who could take the life of Jesus. Only Jesus could lay it down of his own free will, and this he did. It says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And you know, 3 days later, he would take it again, wouldn't he? And so Jesus, in full consciousness, deliberately and voluntarily, for sinners like you and me, gave up the ghost. And he did it joyfully for those he loved, you see, and a new song was sung in heaven. I remember the last day when I walked out of law school. I believe this was back in 1993. My time flies. After 3 years, I finally completed that last exam. I gathered my books out of my locker. I walked out of that building with a sense of satisfaction and, believe me, a sense of jubilation. And this is the feeling that Jesus had multiplied by 10,000 when he finished his hard work. It was a feeling of great accomplishment and great joy. I want to suggest to you this morning several things that were finished when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And I hope your heart is both broken and comforted by these wonderful words. First, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he must have said so with a sense of great relief, because it finished his hurt and it finished his pain, which his enemies inflicted upon him. I don't know if you watched the movie The Passion of Christ. It was produced by Mel Gibson. It was extremely graphic and terrifying. It showed the great agony of Jesus throughout the whole ordeal. And as you watched the torment go on and on, you thought it would never end. And if you were like me, you found yourself wishing that they would hurry to the end of the show, you see. Hurry him along to Golgotha so that the misery would finally come to an end. And in one sense, this is what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." The infliction of pain had come to an end. He had suffered the final agonies. He had paid the utmost farthing. Every sin of his people had been accounted for. Your sins and my sins paid in full. Every stripe a judgment upon sin. And it must have seemed to Jesus as though the infliction of pain would never end. Even in his last moments, when he whispered, "I thirst," the soldiers tormented him by dipping a sponge in vinegar and forcing one last bit of bitterness to his lips. And then Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now the spirit of Jesus left his body behind, and Jesus entered into his glorious rest in heaven, where no man can ever hurt him again. And there was a glorious end to his hurt and his pain and his suffering. Jesus would hurt no more. And there would be no more tears and no more indignities. What a relief for Jesus to finally shout out, "It is finished." And this is a great example for us. You see, our suffering in this life is but for a moment. It is a blink of an eye, and then we will pass into that great and wonderful eternal place. And we will rejoice greatly, just like Jesus, because our pain will pass away forever. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he also must have meant that he had finished every bit of suffering for sin that the Father had ordained for him. You see, no man could hurt Jesus except the Father should allow it. That's why the Bible says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." It wasn't really the Roman soldiers that did it to Christ. It was his Father that did it. "Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Every pain that Jesus suffered was ordained of God. Every stripe on his back was ordered up by the Father. You see, there was a cup of suffering that was ordained for Jesus to drink. Now Jesus prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," you remember what he said, "not my will, but thine be done." You think Jesus wanted to suffer in the flesh? No, he was a human being like you and I. But he said, "Thy will be done." And when he finished the last drop from the bitter cup, he shouted, "It is finished." Essentially what Jesus was saying was, "I have done your will, O Lord. My whole life, from beginning to end, I have done it." And Jesus performed the will of the Father perfectly, and he suffered every pain that was ordained for him. And how much suffering must have been necessary to pay for the sins of the whole world? I tell you, no man ever suffered like Jesus, but Jesus ran the course and he finished the race. So you see, it was finished, first of all, in that it was the end of his hurts and his pains. And it was finished, secondly, in that he had completely performed the Father's will. And we see next that he finished fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about his life and his sufferings. You see, the Old Testament scriptures, really in their own way, were about Christ. And they foretold in great detail about the life of Jesus. All of the types and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were accomplished one by one by Jesus. I'm sure Jesus checked them off as he went along his way. The old scriptures foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and there he was. He showed up right there. In due time, he was born in that tiny city. They foretold that he would live in Egypt for a time, that he would then live in Galilee. Check those off. They foretold that he would exert authority over the temple, and in due time he opened up his public ministry by marching in and overturning the money tables. They foretold that he would triumphantly enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They foretold that he would be mocked, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament foretold that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that his garments would be divided, and many other things the scriptures foretold about Jesus. And Jesus suffered each indignity and checked each one off the list. Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures, and He fulfilled the Scriptures down to the last detail, and when He had fulfilled them all, He thus said, "It is finished." Yes, it was. But also know that when Jesus said, "It is finished," there was a finishing of the ceremonial law. Did you ever think about that? This was a part of the Old Testament which was not a moral law for all men, but rather a ceremonial law only for the Jewish nation. Now, when God said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," there is a moral quality to that law that applies to all men throughout all ages. "Thou shalt not steal" is a moral law for all to attend. But there were many rites and rituals and ceremonies that had no moral quality to them whatsoever. They were simply pictures of the coming Christ. And these rites and rituals, detached from that connection, that is, their connection to Christ, were seemingly arbitrary acts. The sacrifices, slaughtering animals, the feast days, the festivals, the washings and the purification ceremonies, all the religious services which had to be performed in exact detail, the daily rituals of the priests, the garments to be worn by the priests and the high priest, all of these were pictures of Jesus in some way. Some foods were clean, some were unclean. All of this had meaning, but only as a prefigure of Christ. Apart from their attachment to Christ, these ceremonies were merely empty and burdensome rituals. Other nations must have observed all of these religious doings with a good bit of humor, you see. They didn't know anything about the coming Christ, and if they were not prefigures of Christ, then they were nothing but a heavy weight to be carried around from day to day. But the ceremonies were pictures of Jesus. They were shadowy pictures sometimes. Now, these images were not Christ Himself, you see. They were the shadows of Him. But when He came in the full light of the substance of His person, the shadows were done away. Why would we look at shadows when we could look at the person Himself? Before Christ, when they sacrificed a lamb, they were acknowledging that the real lamb has not yet come. And when the people served the Lord through human priests, they acknowledged that the real priest, the real mediator between God and man, had not yet come. But when He did come, then those old shadows were done away. So when the redemptive work of Jesus on the earth was complete, the ceremonies were abolished. And it is a great and condemning sin to reject Christ and to cling to the ceremonies. That's what the unbelieving Jews did, you see. "We won't have Christ. We'll stick with the ceremonies." Listen to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 7 through 9. "Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first. What is that? That first covenant that had all those prefigures and types. He took that away that they may establish the second covenant, the new covenant, we call it, in Christ. I want you to notice the phrase, "He taketh away the first." That is, He takes away that old covenant. In other words, stop offering your lambs. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Stop all the priestly services. Jesus is the great high priest. Stop the feasts. Jesus is your daily feast. Stop the washings. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And even the place of worship has changed. Formerly, it was in that city, Jerusalem, focused in on the temple, but even that was a type. And after Jesus died, the Jewish people, like the Samaritan woman, might have asked, should we continue to worship in the temple of Jerusalem only? Must we still worship there? And Jesus answers in John chapter 4, verses 21 and 23. He said, "Woman," this is to the Samaritan woman, "woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," that's her mountain, "nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And so Jesus bowed His head and cried in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And that old ceremonial law was thereby abolished. In essence, when Jesus said, "It is finished," this was a command. No more types and shadows. No more ceremonies. They were mere shadows. But I am the substance. And those ceremonies gave way to something better in Christ. Notice by this the greatness of Jesus. In His last three words before He died, He commanded an end to an entire system of worship. That old Mosaic economy, and He said, "It is finished." But when Jesus said, "It is finished," fifthly, it marked the end of the greatest and most important human life of all time. Did you know that Jesus is the most famous man by far in the history of the world? His birth was barely acknowledged by the world. There was a star in the heavens, a few magi, a couple of angels. His early years are barely noticed. Only one occasion of his youth is mentioned in Scripture, when he amazed the scribes and the learned men in the temple. But when he was 30 years old, he set the world on its ear. He marched into the temple at Jerusalem and with a scourge ran the money changers out and overturned their tables. You know, if any other man had done that, they would probably have put him to death. But by doing so, Jesus announced to the world that this was His temple, and He would exercise authority over it. By the time He came to Jerusalem for the last time, He was so famous that the multitude swarmed Him wherever He went. They brought their lame and their sick, and He healed them all of their diseases. And He was very famous. People like Zacchaeus, little old Zacchaeus, climbed a tree just to see Him. And the people would have made Him king. But Jesus did not come into this world to live like a king. He came to die like a criminal. And so the greatest story ever told had a last chapter. The greatest journey ever traveled by any man had a last mile. A heart that first beat in Mary's womb stopped beating at Calvary. And so Jesus said, "It is finished," and His heart stopped beating. But there is one last thing that was finished when Jesus died. Probably many other things. These are just things I take note of. When Jesus died, He finished His work of redemption. He finished the work that was required to save you and me. And perhaps this is the overriding meaning of the phrase, "It is finished." Because Jesus came into this world to save His sheep. That was His primary mission. And there was work to do. It was hard work. It was work that only Jesus could do. And so it was lonely work. It was painful work, but it was necessary work, because we should know that there is no other hope for sinners except that Jesus could do the work of redemption. You and I cannot do it. No other man can do it. Only Jesus. Were it not for the work of Jesus, every human being that ever lived would die an eternal death in hell. But Jesus came into the world to do the work of redeeming his people, and he did it so beautifully and so thoroughly. Though it was bitter work, it was a very bitter cup, but he drank it all, the last drop of it. And when the work was finally done, he bowed his head and joyfully shouted, "It is finished!" I want to briefly describe what Jesus accomplished by his finished work of redemption. First of all, he satisfied the justice of God. Think about that. He satisfied the justice of God. You see, the justice of God is a great and wonderful thing. Many people look at the justice of God as being a mean thing. No, it's truly wonderful. But it is also a terrible thing for sinners because it demands the payment for sin. It rightfully demands that payment must be made. God's very nature is to be just, and because we are all liars and cheats and sinners, God's justice demands that he must treat us like liars and cheats and sinners. But Jesus came as our substitute, and God treated Jesus like a liar, and he treated Jesus like a cheat and like a sinner, and God let that count for us. And so God's justice being satisfied, God is now free from his own justice, you see. Justice was satisfied on the cross, and now God is free to smile on us and to forgive us. Except for the sufferings of Jesus, God would not have been free to do so. God would have been bound by his own just nature to punish all sinners. The Bible calls what Jesus did for God the Father there propitiation. Jesus did this for the Father. The sufferings of Jesus satisfied the just nature of God, and they propitiated the Father. That is, they diverted the wrath of God that otherwise would have been against us. Jesus changed the frown on the Father's face toward sinners into a smile, and that's called propitiation. And because God was satisfied in the suffering that he inflicted on Jesus, the Bible says that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5:10. Whereas we were hopeless enemies before Christ died, we are now brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what the Bible says. His death is the ground of our reconciliation, and it is the only ground. There is no other ground for redemption. Jesus Christ is our only hope. We cannot trust in anything but his work. His work is the only work that reconciles us to God. And thirdly, we were justified by the death of Jesus. This is stated in Romans 5:9. Justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares on the basis of the righteousness of Christ that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the believing sinner. And he even gives us that faith, doesn't he? You see, before the death of Jesus, God had a legal matter against us, and his justice required him to say guilty, condemned to hell. But after the death of Jesus and upon our faith in Christ, God makes a legal declaration concerning all those who were in Jesus. And that declaration was righteous. It was righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. He declares such a one as me as righteous based on Christ's righteousness by substitution. I'd like you to note that the death of Jesus effectively did something for the people of God. It says that we were reconciled by the death of His Son and we were justified in His blood. You see, in God's mind's eye, it was all accomplished already. It was just a matter of time before the Holy Spirit came to you and regenerated you and gave you faith and made Jesus yours. Now, when Jesus finished His redemptive work, not only did He satisfy the justice of God and reconcile me to God and ultimately justify me, but His death opened up a fountain of grace that flows continually and never ends. Did you know that we're taken out from under the law and placed under grace? And there's grace flowing down from that fountain. Did you know that there's grace flowing from the cross on Calvary where Jesus finished His work? That grace began flowing even before Jesus died. As Jesus hung there, grace flowed sideways to the thief on the cross. Did you think about that? Most people think things fall down, don't they? No, this one flowed sideways. Jesus told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I want you to know that grace chooses which way it flows. It flowed to one thief, but not the other. Did you notice that? And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," there was a fountain of grace that opened up and it began gushing down the cross and it touched the heart of the Roman guard. And he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And that grace may have touched many who were at the foot of the cross. Perhaps it even saved the ones who drove the nails in His hands and feet. Maybe even they were overcome by the grace of Christ. You see, grace seeks out God's sheep and changes them and forgives their sins and is often pleased to forgive even the vilest of sinners. And that flood of grace and mercy flowed down that dreadful hill of Calvary and it rushed into the city of Jerusalem and saved thousands in the city. 3,000 were saved on one day, the day of Pentecost alone. And the Bible says God added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the grace of the cross kept finding the sheep. And that fountain kept flowing, and when it had done its work in the city of Jerusalem, it flowed out the city gates into Judea and Samaria, and grace found sheep there, and they were saved. And the flood spread to the uttermost parts of the earth, and everywhere His grace flowed like a river and searched out the people of God, and when it found them, it washed over them and cleansed them from all unrighteousness. Sometimes after hard rains, there are flash floods we hear about, and the floodwaters rush down the sides of mountains and chase into the cities, and people run for their lives. But the thing about this flood from the fountain at Calvary is that it is a good flood. It is salvation from sin and from hell itself. And though sinners often run from it, it will overtake them in due time. If God is chasing you down with His grace, you will never escape it. If Jesus died for you, then His grace will run you down and overtake you every time. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus cried, "It is finished." But that fountain of grace still flows. They have long since taken the cross down, but they haven't been able to shut off that fountain that Jesus opened up on that day. And there is grace from that fountain flowing even in our church, even in our little church. Grace flows. Grace flows down this pulpit and runs out into the congregation. And God's grace seeks out His people and saves them. It has been so for 2,000 years. and it will continue to flow as long as there are sheep to be found. We're going to sing a closing song this morning, Only Trust Him. And I hope as we sing, I hope you will consider the words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished." He finished a work that saves his people from their sins. And all we must do is trust him. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great and wonderful work of this great man, Jesus. It cannot be explained adequately. It cannot be described in words fully. What Jesus did was unthinkable. What Jesus did was unfathomable. And the angels will be describing what he finished on the cross for eternity. There have been many things that he accomplished on the cross. We give you thanks for that man, Jesus. We thank you that he is the subject and the object of our salvation. Make him real to us, we pray in Christ's name.